shall sing, glory to the newborn King.
Good morning and welcome. If that doesn't say Merry Christmas, I don't know what does. I love Christmas. I hope you guys do too. It's always great to be able to sing Christmas carols as well, or at least Christmas songs while we're here. I love the ones that really do focus on Christ, because that is the reason for the season, and that is the real reason why we celebrate during this time. So we are so glad you're here with us. If you're a visitor, we are extremely grateful that you decided to join us this morning. We're so glad if you're on online, we're also glad that you're joining us this morning. And if also if you're a visitor, please let us know that you came to visit us today. Love to get to know that. Just fill out the bulletin. There's a form there. Just drop it in one of the boxes in the back. Or if you're online, just go to our Contact Us page at insidegrace.org. Let us know that you joined us this morning so we can get an account of that and truly welcome you as well to a great morning of worship and those type of things. Also, if you're a parent, just to let you know, I know the busy bags, maybe you were looking for them, maybe not, but if you need some, they are in this hallway to my right and your left in that hallway, so feel free to grab one of those if you need it as well. Few announcements for us. Youth, we have our Christmas party this Friday, which actually also means, I neglected to say this morning, it also means that we don't have youth on Wednesday because we're doing it on Friday, and it's going to be a main event in Katy. We'll be bowling. We'll have unlimited games. We'll also have unlimited food for an hour. So scarf up, but we do ask you to register online because we do need to give a head count to main event, and that deadline is actually today. So you see it's on our youth page on the website. Just register there. Let us know that you are coming. I know most of you have. I know a few that have not yet, so we'd love if you would celebrate with us, especially since we've had pretty different 2020. We want to do kind of a different Christmas party for you guys as well. And then also during the season, as many of you all know, Awana Clubs as well as our youth ministries are on break, and you hear the rain. All right. Actually, this morning I was going to say the praise team brought the thunder this morning. All right. So did Pastor Dave. Pastor Dave brought the thunder too. If you guys don't get it was pretty bad earlier. All right. So hopefully I'm bringing the rain at least. But Awana Clubs and Youth Ministries were off for a couple weeks. We will see each other again in 2021 into the new year. So the week of January 4th, we will continue with that. Also, Christmas Eve service. The starting time is to be announced because we still need your help to be able to let us know if you plan on attending physically to that. We will have a live feed of our Christmas Eve service, just like we do on Sunday mornings. But if you would love to be able to be in here, obviously there's limitations on the number of seats we have in our sanctuary. Please let us know. We're trying to figure out if we need one or two. So please, 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 if you have not yet, let the office know if you were going to attend that physically. We would love for you to know that. Email us. Let us know. There's also, I think, a form in the bulletin as well for you to fill out, and you could drop off in the boxes in the back. All right? So, because it's this Christmas season, it'll be a great time to be able to read at least some of the Christmas stories. So if you guys would turn with me to Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to start with verse 18. And I actually said this morning that Pastor Dave's taking a hiatus from Judges. He's not. He's actually going to look at a correlation between Judges and the birth of Christ and how it speaks to Jesus being born as our deliverer ultimately. All right, so let's start with verse 18 in Matthew chapter 1. And it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you should call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Let's pray. Dear God, we come to you, and as the song says earlier, God, we are worshiping you with the angelic hosts, God, crying, hark the herald angels sing, because you have given so much. The fact that you came to earth to be wrapped in flesh speaks volumes to the purpose for which you came, God, that ultimately we celebrate Christmas because it leads to your death on the cross that pays for our sins. And so help us, God, during this season. I confess it's so easy to get caught in the hustle and the bustle of Christmas, God, Christmas presents and decorations and all of these things, God. But we pray that you help us to refocus and always to remember that the real reason that we celebrate is because of the birth of your son for the purpose of dying on a cross, to be the sacrificial lamb, to be our deliverer, as we will see later on today. Be with us the rest of this day as we worship you, God. May we worship you in spirit and in truth. May you find joy in our worship. And as Pastor Dave speaks to us, God, be with him. Allow him to be the mouthpiece to these people, God, that we may leave here changed and different and applying your word to our life each and every day. We thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Salvation is here.
Salvation is
about Jesus. Thank you. that's what it's all about. Hopefully you're thinking about Jesus this whole month, and really not just this month, all year long. So take a seat. You may be seated at this time. We would like to do a very special song. And I'm sure probably a lot of you have heard this song. And, you know, as you're going to probably a lot of Christmas parties and stuff, you know, I never get invited to a Christmas party, so I don't know what that's like. But if y'all are going to Christmas parties and stuff, Alan doesn't either. If y'all are going to Christmas parties or something like that, and you know, you might have unsaved friends. And I'm sure we're going to talk about food and presents and what you got your wife, all those Christmas presents and discussions that we have. But you know, there may come a time, and please be watching for this, where God will open an opportunity, open a door where you could witness to someone about what the real meaning of Christmas is. You know, it's great, presents and food. God knows I love all that. But most important thing is that Jesus came into the world. At this time, we celebrate that all year long. And maybe you've got some unsaved friends who are going to be at those parties. If the conversation turns and you get an opportunity, please be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit may be wanting you to do. He may be wanting you to tell people that the real meaning of this season is to think about Jesus coming into the world to save us from our sins. And perhaps you might even get a chance to tell them, you know, it does seem that that is a strange way to save the world.
I'm sure he must have been surprised at where this road had taken him. Never in a million lives would he have dreamed of Bethlehem and standing at the manger. He saw with his own eyes the message from the angel come to life, and Joseph said, why me? I'm just a simple man of trade. Why me? With all the rulers in the world. Why me? Inside this table filled with hay. Why me? She's just a all the rulers and the world. a strange way to save the world. It's such a strange way. Such a strange way. A strange way to save the world. Oh, oh,
thank you, Charles and Grace and Praise Team. That was great. You know, for the last 2.5 months, we have been going through the book of Judges, and I think we would all agree Judges is not a dull book. It's a dark book. Judges is a disturbing book, but Judges is not a dull book. However, when I was thinking about preaching this sermon, I thought to myself, do I really want to be preaching a dark, disturbing sermon about some judge who's going to disappoint us just a couple weeks before Christmas? I was tempted to continue on, but I decided not to. However, that does not mean I am not going to be in the book of Judges, because I'm still going to be primarily in the book of Judges. But what I'm going to try to do is not spend any time on the dark, disturbing story that's laid out before us if we were to continue on. But what I want to do is talk about the fact that I think Judges actually has some things in it that pertain to Christmas. I mean, Judges, if you read through it carefully and you think through the theology of Judges, you can see things in the book of Judges that point ahead, I think, to Jesus himself. It really, really does. So let's pray, and then we're going to dive back into Judges to see where we can find Jesus in Judges. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you so much for the fact that Jesus came to die for our sins, and it is in a strange way. It's a surprising way. He was born in a feed trough and grew up the Son of God himself and then died on a cross. And it was surprising. It was strange. And as a result, many did not believe. We thank you, though, for saving us through Jesus' work on the cross. And we know that that all began with his miraculous birth. Thank you so much for that. Thank you for your long suffering, for your mercy and grace. And help us as we look at your word now to be further encouraged through what we see actually in the book of Judges that pointed to that day. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Three years ago, I don't know if you all remember this, but 3 years ago, a young couple decided to go around the world on their bicycles. And Jay Austin and Lauren Gilgan quit their jobs. He worked for HUD back east, and she worked at Georgetown University. They both met at Georgetown, and they quit their jobs because they wanted to go out and see the world on their bicycles. Jay said this, "I have grown tired of spending the best years, the best hours of my day in front of a glowing rectangle. I've missed too many sunsets while my back was turned. Too many thunderstorms went unwatched. Too many gentle breezes unnoticed." Now their trip went for 369 days, and it would have gone longer. They were basically going to just go till they ran out of money. It took them from Cape Town. They started in Cape Town, flew to Cape Town, took off in Cape Town, South Africa, went all the way winding through Africa, up through Europe, then they went through Turkey. They then continued on east to Kazakhstan, Kyrgyzstan, and Tajikistan. During the trip, they experienced some difficult times, scary times. In fact, he said this, that he was hit by 2 cars in 5 hours. He had people try to shove them off their bikes, steal their bikes, and a real low point was when it was 3 days before Christmas and they tried to find a place to stay and no one would even take money for them to stay at a place to camp at. Still, with those difficulties, by the time they reached a bend in the road in Tajikistan, they had embraced the notion that the world was overwhelmingly good. As the dozens of annotated photographs and the thousands of words that they left behind show, you read the papers and you're led to believe the world is a big, scary place, Mr. Austin wrote. People, the narrative goes, are not to be trusted. People are bad. People are evil. I don't buy it. Evil is a make-believe concept we have invented to deal with the complexities of fellow humans holding values and beliefs and perspectives different than their own. That had to come from a college professor. By and large, humans are kind, self-interested sometimes, myopic, you know, that means focused on one little thing, but kind, generous, and wonderful, and kind. No greater revelation has come from our journey than this, he wrote. Then on July 29th, 2018, at that bend in a road in Tajikistan, a car came whizzing by, a sedan. The car made an abrupt U-turn, doubled back, and rammed into them. Five men jumped out of the sedan wielding knives and slew them as they lay bleeding on the street. And suddenly, their trip of a lifetime was over. Suddenly, violently ended. What a tragic way to learn that evil is not a make-believe concept that we have invented. If the book of Judges affirms any scriptural doctrine at all, it is the doctrine of the depravity of man. It's the doctrine of the depravity of man. And that's something that this couple found out too late. In fact, this was clipped out of the New York Times. Evil is not a make-believe concept that men have made up. It is a condition that men have made. It's not some type of made-up concoction, some concept that we just dreamed up. It's a condition that we've made. And the psalmist confesses this issue himself. As we go through the book of Judges, this becomes a refrain that this is repeated over and over and throughout Scripture. But in the book of Judges, if you've been with us, you've seen this refrain. It's like an echo that goes on and goes on and goes on. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. Evil does exist. The sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God, and they served the Baals and the Asheroth. Chapter 3, verse 12. Now the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. Chapter 4, then the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. And chapter 6, it doesn't end in the book of Judges. Every time we turn around, the existence of evil comes up before us. In fact, what we see in the book of Judges is as the book goes along, the evil gets worse and worse and worse. We're not even to the ugliest part of the book of Judges, and we're already astounded at the evil in the book of Judges. And this evil was not regulated to the book of Judges. Yes, it's visually, in my opinion, perhaps more prevalent than any book in the Bible as far as evil, if you want to see it in its grossness. But you know what? The Apostle Paul quotes the psalmist in pointing out that's not just a problem for them. Romans chapter 3. What then? Are we better than they? Thinking back to the evil done in the past by God's people in the world. Not at all, for we are already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, there's not even one. There's none who understands, there's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That is the condition. That is the human condition, according to Paul, who quotes the psalmist, both of whom can easily reflect on all the Old Testament, especially the book of Judges. It's the existence of evil that explains why we have wars. Evil is why we have persecution. Evil is why we have drive-by shootings. Evil is why we have serial killers. Evil is why we have terrorists. Evil is why we have pornography. Evil is why we have theft. Evil is why families fall apart. Evil is why there is gossip. Our world is best explained and understood by the fact that people are evil. And if you haven't picked up the newspaper or gone to a news agency, what's going to be right before your eyes every time? Is it going to be good news of wonderful things that have happened in our world? And it's never that way, is it? It's not that there aren't some good things in our world, but it seems to be so overwhelmed by the evil in the world. Now, you might be thinking, Dave, what's all this evil human condition, and especially as vividly seen in the book of Judges, have to do with Christmas? Well, Judges is not a book of virtues that gives us self-help tips on how to deal with evil. Judges is a book that presents to us a merciful God who is long-suffering and who miraculously intervenes in the lives of evil people to free them from oppression from other evil nations, even though the Israelites are evil, and he does this to free them from the consequence of their evil ways. I mean, that's what we see in the book of Judges. And if you think about it, that's exactly what Christmas is about. You have a God who is merciful and long-suffering, who has a miraculous birth of his son to come into the world, who through his miraculous resurrection after his death will conquer our oppressor, which is sin and death, Paul identifies for us very clearly, and free us from the consequences of our evil ways. I mean, do you see the parallel? These spirit-empowered judges, by the way, let's go back. You might recall when we were earlier in the book of Judges, chapter 2, verse 18, we are first introduced to this statement of the fact that their job is to deliver. And when the Lord raised up judges, in fact, judges is not near as good as a description of these guys as deliverers. He raised up judges, and the Lord was with the judge, and he delivered them. Chapter 3, but when the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer. And then Nehemiah, in the book of Nehemiah, looking back at this time, says this, you gave them deliverers who delivered them from the hand of their oppressors. And understand, the word Yeshua here in Hebrew, the word here could easily be translated savior or rescuer. In fact, if you find a very competent commentary, they might even use the word savior all the time. Because savior, rescuer, deliverer are all synonyms. Any of those. In fact, you could easily translate this and be totally accurate by saying you gave them rescuers, or you gave them saviors who saved them from the hand of their oppressors. Same thing. It's interesting, in the Old Testament, typically the deliverer and the one who does the saving, the subject is God himself, right? And that makes sense. Very infrequently do we find anybody referred to as a savior deliverer, except when you come to the book of Judges. But elsewhere, if we look in the Old Testament, it's going to be God's the deliverer, God's the savior. Isaiah 43, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your savior. Or chapter 45, and there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a savior. Israel has been saved by the Lord. And then if you look in Isaiah 49, and humanity will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior. Now understand the translators, it doesn't matter if it's New American Standard, King James, NIV, New Living, it doesn't matter. They could all have easily translated this, a righteous God and deliverer. Israel has been delivered by the Lord. It's just that when the translators refer to God as the subject being the deliverer, they prefer the word Savior. It just sounds more divine than saying deliverer. But it's the same thing. Okay, when you see deliver, it's savior. You could even say rescuer. All right? So that's important to understand, because when we come to the New Testament, when we come to the New Testament, you will never find a human being called a deliverer or a savior. In the Old Testament, yeah, those judges were deliverers and saviors. But when you come to the New Testament, soter is going to be the translation for yasha, and then you're going to have sozo, which is the verb. And what you have in the New Testament is the only person who does any saving, and the only Savior is going to be God. And guess which person of the Godhead is most typically called the Savior? You know who it is. And we find it first in the book of Matthew. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Or deliver. It's the same thing. Luke chapter 2. You have the angel appearing to Joseph and Mary both. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. You go to 1 Timothy, Paul looking back says, because we have set our hope on the living God who is the Savior and looking ahead of all mankind, especially of believers. Okay? In the book of Judges, you had this group of people, humans, called deliverers, saviors. Typically, it's only God. You come to the New Testament, and it's only Jesus or God the Father who are called the saviors, and most typically, Jesus. Othniel, Shamgar, Ehud, Deborah, Barak, Jephthah, Gideon, and so many others, Tola and Ismael, these other judges. Understand, these judges who are saviors, who are deliverers, these guys point ahead to the ultimate deliverer, the ultimate Savior, who was born on Christmas Day. That's what they point ahead to. They are you could use the term, a nice literary term, foreshadowing. Okay? They are foreshadowing of what Jesus will be and do one day. Okay. Now, of course, when you think about it, Jesus' birth was pretty surprising, wasn't it? I mean, virgins don't have babies, right? It was surprise. In fact, Mary's overwhelmed with surprise. How can this be since I am a virgin? This doesn't make any sense. What a surprise. Boy, Joseph was surprised. And the incarnation, think about the incarnation, the whole idea, incarnate, becoming God becoming flesh, okay? God taking on flesh, that's what incarnation means. Taking on a flesh, that blew everybody away. Nobody could fathom that. In fact, for centuries, the church will struggle. Different groups, there'll be councils on this issue of Jesus. Is he really God? Is he man? Is he man God? Is he 50-50? Is he 90-10? Because that's a hard one to swallow. God becoming flesh. How do you pull that out? How does the omnipotent, the omniscient, come down into one person? How does that happen? That's a surprise. And yes, now understand, the Jews all expected a Messiah, and they expected him to be a deliverer, a savior. That's what the expectation was. But nobody thought he'd be born in a feed trough to a virgin, and that he was actually God, and he'd die on a cross. None of that made sense to them. That was all surprising. That was all stunning to them. What a surprising way to save the world. Or as Mark Harris wrote in his song, which was sung a little while ago, what a strange way to save the world. You know, but maybe it's not so surprising after all. Maybe it's not so surprising after all, because we can think about in the book of Judges that every time that God delivers somebody, it's a surprise, right? What have we seen throughout the book of Judges? That you amass an army that's got a 10-to-1 ratio against the other army that's entrenched. I mean, that's what you try to aim for. The higher ratio, is that what we see? And then the battles are won because of smart generals. Now, that's not what we see in the book of Judges. Every time we turn around, it's surprising. It's a surprising shock when Ehud is able to make his own knife, and at the end of the day, the controlling Moabites and Amalekites and sons of the east are all gone. It's surprising Shamgar swinging an ox goat is able to break off the Philistines. How do you explain Barak, who's guided by a reluctant mom, and then he gets the help of a rainstorm and a woman with a hammer and a tent peg, and that's how they win? Those are your assets. It's going to rain, and you got a woman with a tent peg. How do you explain Gideon attacking 135,000 troops? You got 300 guys, and none of them have a weapon. They got torches, and they have got trumpets. And then Samson, later we're going to read about, kills 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. Every one of those were surprised. Why are we surprised? That's not your conventional type of warfare. It's a surprise. How do you pull that off? Who would have thought of that? What a strange way to bring deliverance to your people. And that's what we see over and over in the book of Judges. So should it really surprise us when Christ comes the way he does into the world, accomplishes our salvation, our deliverance the way he does in a surprising, strange way? That's apropos for God. That's how he does things. And so when you look in the book of Judges and you see these strange, stunning, amazing deliverances, well, that points ahead to what you probably should expect when the ultimate deliverer, the one who's truly the Savior, comes. Expect the unexpected. Expect to be surprised. The surprising deliverances that you read in Judges prepare you for the ultimate deliverer and Savior. Expect to be surprised. Now you might protest, well, yeah, preacher. Yeah, I get that, but you know, a lot of these judges, these Savior deliverers, were not such inspiring characters. They were flawed, weren't they? Sure enough, that's true. That's true. Barak was a chicken. Gideon was full of doubts, and he left a terrible legacy. Jethro was a thug. Samson is an immoral mess, and a number of those judges have harems. Not only Gideon, we're going to read several more had harems. But I would say precisely, that's the reason why Messiah cannot be a mere mortal. Because every one of those deliverers was evil himself. And he could never permanently and thoroughly, totally deliver his people from evil. All those physical deliverers, all they could do is slow down evil for a little bit. Because even while they were judging, evil was going on. And then, of course, after they were off the scene, what happened? Every time we read in the book of Judges, and the judge died, what's the next sentence? And the people did evil. I mean, as soon as that judge is off the scene, everybody goes crazy. It's like the teacher leaving the classroom. And the kids go berserk. Judge is gone. Teacher's gone. See, Judges makes it clear, I think. Judges makes it crystal clear we are evil. And even superhuman heroes can't save us from our sinful nature. You know, and that's the problem with politicians. You know? The problem with politicians is you can even have a great politician come on the scene and do great things, but sure enough, the guy after him can undo all the good stuff he's done. How many times has that happened in our history? You know? And that's because the politicians don't live forever. In fact, just think of in the Old Testament, not just the deliverers, think about the kings. I mean, you can have a Josiah come on the scene and bring all sorts of reforms. You can have Hezekiah come on the scene. Unfortunately, then you have Manasseh. Oh, my goodness, Manasseh. You can have great kings come along and do fabulous things for the economy, for the spiritual life of the people. And then the next king on the scene can ruin everything. And that's part of the lament in the book of Ecclesiastes that Solomon says, you know, I can store up all this thing, make all these good decisions, do all this stuff, but if I have a fool for a son, then what? And sure enough, what happens? He has Rehoboam. Kingdom splits. And that's the problem with politics. It's the same with judges. Those guys don't live forever, and they're not even perfect. Do you see the mess we're in? I mean, the mess in Judges carries on in the kings, and it carries on today. We're evil, and even if we have a leader, he is going to be evil, and he's not going to be able to totally deliver us or save us. So what I see in the book of Judges, to me, it's a It's a pointing ahead is what it is. It's a pointing ahead. You have these judges. You have these deliverers, uniquely called that. But the fact that these guys can't pull it off ultimately points to the fact that, you know what, we have to have a perfect and permanent deliverer, Savior. That's what we need. Otherwise, all we're going to do, it's like on a treadmill or it's like a spot. We're just going to continue this way because all of our deliverers and saviors are not perfect and they're not permanent. We need one who stops the cycle of evil and all its consequences. We need one who reigns forever. You see, in Judges, you see the importance of having a perfect and permanent deliverer Savior. Jesus might not be in the book of Judges, but the book of Judges cries out for Jesus. It cries out for Jesus. As you look at the misery and the hardship, and the book gets worse, folks, as you watch what's happening to the people, you realize we need a permanent, perfect Savior, deliverer. These heroic guys we got just don't cut it. You know, we get this much better and then we go down lower. Now, unlike those imperfect judges, you know, it's interesting, after those imperfect judges, you know, they clean things up for a while. After they die, things, you know, fall apart and get worse, right? Well, think of Jesus, when Jesus died. See, he's the perfect deliverer. When he dies, things don't fall apart. In fact, that's how things get fixed. When he died on the cross and rose from the grave, that brings about the ultimate end of the cycle of evil. And that's why he did it. If we take a moment, Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven. I mean, if you're a Christian, your citizenship is there. From which we also eagerly await for a Savior, a deliverer. We're just waiting. That's all we're doing. We're just waiting right now. The Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our lowly condition, which is evil, into conformity with his glorious body. The cycle will be broken by the extension of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. All those judges, remember, they were not simply statesmen, they were warriors. They were warrior deliverers. And make no mistake, Jesus is a warrior deliverer. The first time he died to bring about this, but when he comes back, he's coming back in a, he's not going to be in a feeding trough. God's mercy, God's loving kindness motivate him to send those deliverer saviors during the judges' periods. Those people filled with evil, constantly turning to Baal, constantly turning to Asherah, all sorts of evil, and yet God long-suffering, merciful. His mercy and his loving kindness and his long-suffering caused him to send those deliverers. And that's why he sent Jesus. It's the same reason. Save us from our sins. And that's why, by the way, when the angel appears, and the angel appears both to Mary and to Joseph, if you recall, and in both cases, they tell them that you shall name him Jesus. Jesus. And of course, Jesus is the English translation of Greek, which is Jesus, which is the English, which is the Greek translation of Yeshua in the Old Testament Hebrew. And it simply means God saves. Yahweh saves. The Lord is my Savior. That's what that, what's, his name was perfect because his name was basically, Jesus is claiming to be the deliverer. He's the deliverer. He's the Savior. Now, who will Jesus save? Everybody? There's a teaching out there that, you know, everybody's going to be saved. Did Jesus, his death on the cross and resurrection, did that save everybody? Well, no. Well, who does he save? Well, let's go back to the book of Judges. I mean, who does Jesus save? Well, Judges tells us. Chapter 3, verse 9, when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the sons of Israel to deliver them. Chapter 3, verse 15, but when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord raised up a deliverer. Chapter 6, now it came about when the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of Midian that the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel. And of course, Gideon follows the prophet. Who gets saved? Who gets delivered? Must those who cry out to the Lord. In fact, that's exactly what Paul says in the book of Romans. He says it this way, for the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's what the folks did in the book of Judges. Basically, they said, forget Baal, forget Asherah, we've made a mistake. It's Jesus, he's the Savior, he's the only one that can say, God, please deliver us. Okay, I'll send you a deliverer. That's how you are saved then. And the same is true for us. What you have to say is, you know, I'm not going to buy all this New Age stuff. I'm not going to buy onto this secular humanism and all the junk I'm hearing in school or whatever. It's Jesus. He's the one who saves. He's the one I'm going to believe and put my trust in. I'm going to call on him to save me. I'm going to believe he died for my sins and rose from the grave. That's what I'm going to believe in. And that's what gets you saved. It's much the same thing. Calling on the name of the Lord means, unlike those two tragic cyclists, we have to realize that we are evil. That's where it begins. I am evil. I am lost. I cannot do it. That's where it begins. The only way we can get right with God is to put our faith in Jesus, his death on the cross and his resurrection. That's all I'm hoping in. Being good enough, stopping bad habits, making sure I'm in church every Sunday, paying a tithe, doing good things in the neighborhood, treating my family and everybody. That's not going to do it. Those are wonderful things to do, but those are not going to get you saved. It's your faith in Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. You have to call on him. You don't get enough brownie points for what you can do around you. It won't deal with the evil problem. You know, the book of Judges, I think, truly is a dark and disturbing book. I mean, it is. It's a dark and disturbing book. It's not dull, but it's dark and it's disturbing. But I think it would not be wrong if you titled the book, The Book of Saviors. The Book of Deliverers. Perhaps that's the best message of the book. Yeah, we're evil. But it's a book of saviors and deliverers. Flawed saviors, to be sure. No question. Flawed saviors. But flawed saviors who unknowingly point ahead to the perfect and permanent savior that we need. Whose surprising birth we are about to celebrate. Surprise. But not really a surprise if you think about the book of Judges. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we do thank you so much for Jesus being sent in the world to be born of all places in a feed trough to a poor couple. We thank you that you allowed that to happen, to be the beginning of our salvation, that would then climax in a death on a cross. We thank you for that. And we pray that as the Christmas season continues to roll on, that you'd help us to keep that in mind. It's great to have family and food and presents and bright lights and good times, but it's really all because Jesus came into this world. Help us to remember that. In his name we pray, amen.